Kim, why don't you come on up? We'll have a conversation here. Well, thanks for being willing to do this, Tim. I appreciate it. And I see you got Howard's device on there, so Howard's going to hear us too.
I do.
Good. So, Tim, where did you grow up? What was your family life like? And how long have you been involved here at Bethany? Oh, he's got notes out, guys. It's going to be a humdinger here.
I have to have notes. If I get up here without notes, I'll be lost.
Yeah.
Where did I grow up? I grew up in Sault Ste. Marie in the west end of the city, Carpon Beach Road, on an 80-acre farm. So that's where I grew up and went to school just down the road. And now the second part of that question was...
Yeah, family life, and how long have you been involved at Bethany?
Family life. I was raised in a strong Christian family.
Mm-hmm.
My dad was not an ordained preacher, but he was an evangelist, and he did a lot of preaching from Goulie Bay to Thessalon, I guess you could say. So covered quite a range. And so in those growing up years, those young years, I spent a lot of time at church, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Sunday school, different services that my dad would lead in different areas, Monday nights at the Davy home, the old folks' home, Tuesdays usually in Rydal Bank by Bruce Mines, and Friday, Echo Bay, Echo River area, Sunday evenings again down Rydal Bank area, so quite a bit of services. So
he's a busy guy.
Coming over.
Now, in our conversation earlier this week, now I should tell you that in our conversation, we went for an hour and 20 minutes, but we'll try to trim that a bit here this morning. You mentioned four men from Bethany that were influential on you as a young person.
Yeah, I just wanted to give a little history of the background of Bethany Baptist Church, and there were four main men that were very influential in my life, and they were the four men that basically started the work here in the west end of the city. I'll mention their names. Lloyd Thompson, Elsie Thompson Lawrence's uncle, her dad, Percy Thompson, and my dad, Cy Knott, and then a little later, John Douglas's dad, who became the first pastor at what was then known as Cora Baptist Church, because it was Cora Township, this right. End of the city. And they started a Sunday school work in Prince of Wales School. And I don't know, I guess you said, how long have I been involved? I guess I've been involved since since it started. So the whole duration of how long Bethany's been going, I've been involved. And I might make mention, I mentioned Prince of Wales School, so I'll mention Henry Darlow's name. Henry's dad was the custodian janitor at the Prince of Wales School, and so when we had Sunday school classes starting there, his dad was there opening up the room, opening up the school so we could have the classes, Sunday school classes, and so Henry was involved, and so Henry has been involved in the work at Bethany from the beginning too.
Yeah. So Tim, what you're suggesting is that you look younger than you actually are. That's what I think that's what we're picking up.
Yeah, I don't know if I'd go that far.
When did you first sense that God was working in your life?
I guess I've got marked down on my sheet 8 years old, but I'm not sure exactly. But from a young age when I could understand. And going to so many meetings, being in Sunday school and church and hearing my dad preach and different other people preach and being taught in Sunday school. And hearing these scriptures, and I marked down some scriptures, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, John 3:16, and John 3:36. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And John 3:36, he that has the Son hath life, and he that has not the Son has not life. So all of those scriptures and being taught in Sunday school over and over again brought me to a point where I felt conviction. Mm-hmm. Conviction that I should be coming to the Lord. I should be accepting him. But I put it off, and I just kept putting it off.
Mm-hmm. Now, there was an incident when you were 13 that you told me about. Do you want to talk about that incident?
Yeah, I don't know how much detail to go into there. I'll start off by saying something I wrote down here. I like to tell everyone God had to do something drastic to get my attention. I just kept putting it off, and 13 years old, I went swimming with my older brother and some of his friends, and in a place where I'd never swam before. On the farm, we had a creek that went through, and so we swam just where there was a little deeper hole at a bend in the creek. And so I could just jump in the water and go across to the other side, and that was fine. But we went swimming down Medley's Bay in the river, and they had a raft that they pushed out, and I remember pushing that raft out, and it seemed like a mile and a half, and I was still up to my knees in the water, and so I got on for a rest because it was, you know, tiring pushing that raft out, and we kept going out and going out and going out, and I didn't know, but these other fellows had been there swimming before, they knew. And so they said to me, Tim, jump in and see how deep the water is here. They knew they were past the drop-off, and they knew they were out into the deep water of the river. I didn't know that. I jumped in expecting it to be maybe up to my waist or whatever, and just kept going down and down and down and down and down, and I didn't know how to swim. Mm-hmm. I just panicked because I just kept going down and it didn't seem like there was any bottom at all. And I came up and I was panicked and hollering and screaming, and they just kind of brushed that off and laughed at me and thought I was just fooling around, and I went down a second time and I came up and thrashing around and screaming, and I was going down for the third time, and I always say God spared my life, and he did. Mm-hmm. My brother jumped in, but I believe God spoke to him and made him realize that I was in very serious trouble. Mm-hmm. And I say that because just in the past few years, in the same spot, a young girl drowned there because nobody got to her in time. And she went down and got into the current, and they found her down by the compensating gates down by underneath the bridge. But so that's what would have happened to me if God hadn't made my brother realize that I was in serious trouble. And they jumped in. And next thing I know, I was being administered artificial respiration, the old style.
Yeah.
Lift the arms up, press the chest down, and get the water out. And I was saved. Yeah. Came to. I was blacked out, but I came to. And we just rushed home from there. And I can remember screaming on the way home, you know, I'll never go back to that place again, and I never have gone back to this one. But that evening, at bedtime, with my mother by my side and my brother there, I accepted the Lord as my Savior at 13 years old. Took a traumatic experience to bring me to Himself, but the Lord shook me that day, and I accepted Him. And
so then you move into your teen years and your young adult life. What did your life look like in those years?
I wanted to start at the start at saying, Christians are real people. Mm-hmm. Sometimes people look at Christian people and they say, oh, they're just on a soft road. They got a bed of roses. Everything's going just hunky-dory for them all the time. Everything's just wonderful for Christian people. But Christians make mistakes. Mm-hmm. Christians make decisions that aren't correct, and I'm one of those ones that made some very decisions.
I don't think you're one of them. I think we're all one of them.
Yeah, well, I guess I'm just saying that because I'm speaking about myself right now.
Yeah, for sure.
So my teen years, at first, I was fine for the first few years till I was about 16. And even then, I came to youth group. Elsie was in our youth group, and there were a different number of others. And I would participate with the youth, of course, being a believer, and always having that intent in my heart to want to be there with other Christian young people. Mm-hmm. But then around 16 years old, peer pressure. And I put in my notes, caution. Caution for young people. Peer pressure is so strong. And so I was encouraged or invited to, try smoking. That's the in thing. Everybody's doing it. So I tried smoking, and I smoked, and then tried drinking. So I tried drinking the alcohol. And as the years went by, the alcohol became more and more predominant in my life.
Right.
I used an excuse that I'm an introvert. I have to say I'm up here. I'm not in my comfort zone even to this day. But back then, that was an excuse. If I have a little bit to drink, then I feel more comfortable to speak with people. And so I used that as an excuse, but it became more and more predominant and controlling in my life. Mm-hmm. Even to the point where I call myself a self-acclaimed alcoholic. Mm-hmm. Alcohol got that bad. I remember one incident where I was in Windsor, working down there because of a strike that was at the steel plant, and so I had moved down there, and I had to work the night shift, and I went out drinking before the night shift and went into that night shift. I don't know how I got past the security to get in there, because, but that was the extent that brought it to my attention that this is a real problem.
Yeah. So at that point, you're in your young adult years and you're married. You have children. Is that right? How many children do you have?
Yeah, I'd like to say before I got to that place, my dad had challenged me around 18 years old, in that area, 18, 19, before I moved out of the house. He came to me and he was very firm in his statement that he made to me. He said, "When are you going to get saved?" I didn't say a word. I knew my dad's position on eternal security. I knew I had made a decision that was real in my heart. But when he made that statement to me, and this didn't happen immediately, I came to the realization that the life I was living was definitely not a life that was honoring God or bringing any glory whatsoever to God. And I realized when God writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, he doesn't pencil it in, but the question is, when you're living that style of life, was your name ever written in the book?
Mm-hmm.
I knew in my heart my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I was not living for him. And that needed to change because that was a detriment to anyone around me.
Now, that change didn't come right away at that point, did it? You told me about an incident that took place in the lunchroom at work. Do you want to talk a little bit about that? Or am I jumping ahead too far?
No. Turning back to the Lord, that return took me some time.
Mm-hmm.
There were difficult events that that brought me back to that. And first and foremost, I guess I have to say, my daughter's death. Really weighed heavy on me.
Mm-hmm.
It was a time that was a very traumatic experience. And I'll mention a song, and this is not the song I'm going to ask to play, but a song that is just in recent years that really struck home to me. And it's a song, oh my, you can draw a blank, can't you? In the Eye of the Storm. And I don't know how many people are familiar with that song. In the Eye of the Storm. And the third verse, and this is what really hit me when I heard this song. Oh boy. I should have wrote it down. It says, when the sickness took my little girl from me and there's nothing I could do, my only hope is to trust in you. I trust you, Lord. And I can remember sitting at Sick Kids Hospital in Toronto, just giving my daughter over to the Lord and saying, I trust you, Lord. Mm-hmm. And he chose to take her home. Yeah. So that was a traumatic experience. And then my dad's death shortly after that was another traumatic experience that really struck me. And those things weighed heavy on how I need to get back to church, get back to my strong belief in the Lord and my faith. And but I was at work one night, which you mentioned to lead into this, and I was working a night shift, and a mechanic in the blast furnace, and we have two on because there's safety issues there, and my partner had gone out to do an inspection somewhere, and I was in the lunchroom alone, and the radio was on a country station, and a song came on that really hit home to me. And it's a song by Kris Kristofferson, and it's entitled, Why Me, Lord?
So Tim and I decided we'd play this song. Now, this song might not be your preferred style of music, but just for the moment, just let your mind go to a younger Tim struggling with all these things in life, and in the lunchroom at the steel plant. Like, is there a place that God meets us? Is there one place? There's lots of places God meets us, including the lunchroom. So Andrew, do you wanna run that one?
My soul's in your hand.
It's kind of amazing how fitting those words are for your situation, isn't it?
Yep.
Yeah.
And right up to that time, I felt that I had wasted.
Yeah.
Wasted those years by falling into that trap of peer pressure and making the wrong decision and going the wrong way. Mm-hmm. But that night, that song hit me so strong. That was when I said, Lord, I'm yours. I want to live for you. I want to serve you.
Yeah, beautiful.
The rest of my days.
Yeah. You know, back to the timeline, your marriage comes to an end at some point there. You know, and we talked about that at length in the office. Heartbreaking, right? Heartbreaking for you at multiple levels. Mm-hmm. I think we know divorce was never God's intention because it hurts people. Yeah. What are some of the additional steps in you coming back? So you have these moments where God's speaking clearly to you. What does it look like practically and the choices you make coming back to God?
Well, I started attending church, of course, more regularly, and started to serve.
Yeah.
And being the type of person I am, I always felt, Lord, what can I do to be of service to you? And so someone said to me, invited me, to be an usher. Could I usher? Well, I said, yes. Lord, that's something I can do. I can walk down the aisle and carry the offering plate and pass it down the aisles. And so you start small like that. And I guess one thing I have to say right here is just say yes. If you're ever asked to serve in any way, say yes. Some small things, say yes, because that's how the Lord grows you. You say yes to something small, and then you can move on, and maybe I can do some other little thing.
Yeah.
And I remember ushering, and I don't know, I think I told you this. It was John Howarth was our pastor at the time, and I ushered up the far left aisle because I didn't like to go up the center aisle. I thought I could handle one of the outside aisles. And so I walked up, and we got the offering all collected and went up to the front, and or no, before the offering is collected, sorry, go up to the front and get the plates. And so John Howarth looks at me and he says, will you pray for this offering? Oh boy, that was something that really hit me hard, because the personality I am, I just, ooh. So I just nodded and and prayed a little prayer over the offering, and then we continued. But those are those little steps that grow you into service. And from there, I could help with the children's ministry a little bit. And then Christian Service Brigade, we had that start up in the church, and so I helped to be one of the people involved there, leading and teaching Sunday school, which I thought I could never, ever go there, and then to lead worship songs. And again, I say, don't be afraid to say yes.
Mm-hmm. There was something else that happened during ushering. Do you want to talk about that or not talk about that? I'm thinking of the lovely Patricia.
Oh, yes, that's that's later on.
Okay. We are running out of time. What else have you got in your notes there, Tim, that you want to?
Okay. Yeah, let's go there. Another song. I'm always with songs. Mm-hmm. And so, for lack of time, I'll say the song that was working in my life at that part of my life was I Have Decided to Follow Jesus.
Right.
And I believe it's the third verse of that song. It says, though none go with me, yet still I'll follow. And that's the way things were happening in my life at that time. I felt all alone in following the Lord. No one going with me. Just a quick caution here. I'm not sure how many young people are listening, but to dating young men and women, I just wrote this down. Know without a doubt your intended partner's spiritual position.
Right.
Make sure you know. If you believe and trust in Jesus as your Savior, make sure that one that you are involved with, dating, whatever, make sure they're on the same page with you. Let me skip down to what you're leading to. God hates divorce. Christians make mistakes, they make wrong decisions, but we have a wonderful, forgiving God.
Mm-hmm.
Forgiven. I am forgiven because you were forsaken. Amazing love that he could forgive us. 1 John 1:9 is a verse that always resonates with me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So to Pat and I, you mentioned that already about ushering. I was ushering after my marriage had ended and Pat was divorced and walking down the aisle, and I guess I didn't even realize it, but I smiled at her and in some way that she recognized this more than just an ordinary smile. So anyway, that's how we started our relationship.
These are funny accidental moments, aren't they? A smile or a glance. For Penny and me, we have a tie flip. At a wedding, a year before we started dating, she flipped my tie, and I was sure she was up to something. She claims that she wasn't, but I'm sure.
So, where was I? Yeah, Pat was a long-time attendee at Bethany, so I knew her position.
Yeah.
And so 2 years went by, and in 2000, we were married.
Yeah.
And I got marked down here in big, bold letters. In red. What a difference.
Mm-hmm.
Another song, just a quick title.
Mm-hmm.
We're pronounced man and wife and coming down to greet the people, and I stop at the top of the stairs and I said, a song title is expressing what I'm feeling right now. And it's a song by a country singer, and it said, somebody slap me. I can't be this happy.
That could only be a country song, I suppose.
Anyway, that's the way I felt. What a difference to be married to a believer, someone who shares everything with you, your Christian faith, you walk with the Lord, and supports you and you support her, and that's a total difference that it makes.
Yeah. So Tim, what would you say to someone who's struggling to live out their faith now?
Well, I wrote down, you'd said what kind of messages could I present? And
sure.
I wrote down three messages that I could present.
Mm-hmm.
One message is for the leaders of the church, the deacons, elders, pastors, anyone who serves here. We need to present a strong children's gospel teaching ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe we do with the WANA.
Yeah.
But we need to keep that first and foremost in our in our minds as we go forward. Jesus spoke that to his disciples. Suffer the children to come unto me. And that was very strong that he... And the second message that I would give to the leaders is a strong youth program, strong teaching and training to resist peer pressure and poor decisions.
Mm-hmm.
Just my own experience. And that was back in my day. The peer pressure, the things that are going on in this world today that are affecting our youth have to be so much harder for them to deal with. So stay together, youth. Teach them strongly to avoid making bad decisions.
Yeah. Okay.
And the third message is to all of us, hold hard to your faith no matter what. There's going to be a lot of things that come your way as young adults, even as senior adults. There's going to be things that come our way that are going to be hard, hard experiences for us to go through. And no matter what, hold strong to your faith,
mm-hmm.
no matter what happens.
Yeah. Well, thanks for sharing with us today, Tim. I know this is not your preferred way to minister at the front, but just very quickly, does anyone have something that they feel like God's been speaking to them about through Tim? Just a thought you would share, just even briefly. Yes. Yeah. So for those on Zoom, Bob is just talking about an experience he had as a young person, and Carol Paquette as well. A near-death experience, right? And it was funny, one day we were at prayer meeting and we were all sharing these stories and found out, actually, there's a lot of near-death experiences in this church, which is really interesting. But yeah, thanks, Bob. Yeah. Again, for those on Zoom, there's a young lady in the front here who's sharing about how Tim has impacted people in her life. And maybe in ways Tim didn't know before, but thank you for saying that. Yeah. Well, like I said earlier, it's kind of a story, isn't it? This Is Us series is a story of how God's weaving together our lives in different ways, in ways that we might not have chosen, twists and turns, and sometimes in our mistakes, in our failures, he's at work, and he's making something good out of our lives. So, again, Tim, thanks for sharing with us. I do really appreciate it. Maybe I'll just pray quick. Father, we continue to see your work in our lives and in the lives of our neighbors, even in the lunchrooms and on the sidewalks. And Lord, give us eyes to see what you're doing. And where at times things seem discouraging, I pray that you'll strengthen us with faith. That you're a good God and you love people more than we ever could. So Lord, help us to bear your name really well in our city. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.